right, now Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Let's read it together again. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. One more time. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, the teaching that we're doing tonight is called Faith, the Anointing Connector. Faith, the Anointing Connector. Now, my objective tonight is to have you to see yourself as God sees you. Many times we look at the church and we see the church as, you know, a building that we come to, but the church is not a building. The church is, in fact, the people. And Jesus said something. He said, upon this rock I will build my what? Church. And the gates of hell shall not what? Prevail against it. So there's nothing in the earth that's a part of the systems of the earth, that's a part of the circumstances or whatever's going on in the earth. There's nothing in the earth that can stop the forward progress of God's people, the church. All right? Now, Paul brings out a revelation here. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And a tendency that we have is even, I probably thought this when I was young, but think that the word Christ is Jesus' last name. But it's not. Christ is the Greek word the English translation of the Greek word for the anointed one and his anointing. This word, Christ's, okay? Now, you and I are referred to as Christians. We call it Christians. Now, Paul talks about that the people were first called Christians in Antioch. So they were referred to as Christ or little anointed ones. So Jesus, when he says, whom do they say that I am? Then Peter came forth with a revelation that says, thou art the what? Christ. Okay? Now, again, people traditionally have heard that, and it had really very little significance, because we have churches called Church of Christ or denomination Church of God in Christ or whatever have you. But the tendency has not been to understand that that is a very powerful term. It's talking about the anointed one and his anointed. And so as we look back, let's go back to Isaiah chapter 10. And this is a place that the anointing was prophesied. And in Isaiah chapter 10, verse 27, and it shall come to pass in that day. Now there is a day coming that his burden shall be moved from taken away from off thy shoulder and his yoke from off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of what? The anointing. All right. So this was the prophetic word that was given by the prophet Isaiah, who in fact saw the future. Now, if I can just deviate for just a moment, because we are in a teaching mode here. The future is not out. The future is up. Are you with me? All right. Now, the reason why I'm saying that is because everything God's going to do for you, he has already done it. And what he has done for you has already been done and positioned in the eternal realm. In that eternal realm, there is no time. So time as we know it is something that was designed to originally serve us and not us serve time. It was never meant that we had to wait on time to get something done. That time was, in fact, a servant of Adam. Lord have mercy. Can I just leave that there? I've got some notes on that. I just ran across it. That's why I had to throw it in tonight. I'm telling you, boy, this thing is rich. Do you hear what I'm saying to you? All right. So look at chapter 11 and verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Now, that fear of the Lord doesn't mean some trembling and terror of God, but it means a reverent respect for God and the things of God. So there's a fear of the Lord. One of the things that's happening in the world today is, especially in America, there's young people coming up who have no fear of the Lord. The idea about it is there is a reverent respect for him. The Bible has all kinds of benefits of this fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, anyone that fears the Lord will not lack. A fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All kinds of benefits of the fear of the Lord. Now, what is this? This is an anointing. And this same anointing was a part of the seven spirits found in Revelation that was talked about. If you can, with me, just put something right there. And let's go over to Revelation chapter 1 real quick. Revelation chapter 1. And let me know when you get to Revelation chapter 1. Can't miss that one. Last book, chapter 1. Look at verse 1, verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come. And from the seven what? Spirits which are before his throne. Now, each one of those represents a facet of this anointing. That if you would count them, there are seven. The Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. So all these are there. And many times what we have done is we think that when you're talking about the anointing, you're strictly talking about miracles that take place in the church through that anointing or that power. But the primary purpose of the anointing is to provide you with a quality of life that is far and beyond what you can live in this natural world or can experience as a natural human being. That is the primary purpose of the anointing. It is to distinguish you as a Christian, as one who has been sent and is representing the kingdom of God. That anointing is supposed to be on you. Now, so I won't go through these, but the Spirit of the Lord, let's just take that one for example. Now, also there's a Spirit of counsel. That's kind of interesting because a Spirit of counsel is the same kind of thing that you get in the natural. Let's say you have a lawsuit and something and you have to go see a lawyer. And the lawyer goes in and he informs you of your rights. And all of a sudden you say, wow, you mean they have violated the law, my own, you know, personal rights and so forth? He said, yep, here it is right here. And when you walk out, you feel stronger because you have just gotten counsel. The Spirit of counsel gives you, in the midst of difficult circumstances, a counsel that is designed to strengthen you, to remove the burden of fear and lack of confidence. Are you following what I'm saying? All right? All of that's there. See, the thing that happens is, I said it on Sunday. I was talking about the mind. God will not bless you beyond your mental capacity. He won't do that. In other words, your will is involved in God blessing you. Now, even though these anointings are available, they're just not automatic. The problem is we've got to have faith for the anointing, because it activates the anointing in our lives. Are you following what I'm saying? So what is happening with most of the church is most of the church has been functioning only as mere men. Now, when I say mere men, women. And which has left a void in the world in terms of our ability to problem solve, our ability to stop calamity, our ability to help the poor, our ability to stop disease, stop the enemy's work, so forth. Are you following what I'm saying? Because now you got the spirit of wisdom that can come on you. And the spirit of wisdom can come on you, and it'll tell you how to handle a neighborhood that's full of gangs. And the Bible says, when you speak with the wisdom of God, no man can gainsay or resist it. And that's one of the reasons why they wanted to kill Jesus, because they couldn't catch him in his words. Why? Because of the spirit of wisdom. How about the spirit of understanding? Well, I came from Tuskegee, where the famous George Washington Carver was a scientist. And notice what he did. He said that he called his laboratory God's little workshop. So what would he do? He said he'd go in there. He wouldn't take any books. He would take textbooks. He would close the door, take a pencil and paper and a Bible. He'd go in there, and God would then pull back the curtain and show him how to take a peanut apart and put it back together. That is a spirit of understanding. Got it? So every one of these, we can go through them and cite all kinds of examples in the scriptures. Remember Solomon, and at the time that Solomon had his encounter with God, and God said, well, shall I give you? And Solomon said, just give me wisdom to be able to judge men going out and coming in. And God said, because you have not asked for riches, you have not asked for fame and so forth, I will give you wisdom. Well, with wisdom comes riches and honor. That's what it says in Proverbs. So wisdom is one of the most powerful things. Maybe next time I'll teach on the spirit of wisdom. Because now all of these anointings are available to you if you are a Christian. But nothing in that scripture is automatic, including getting saved. You have got to step up and say, hey, I would like to be saved. Are you following what I'm saying? So it's not automatic. Praise God. Whew. All right. Now, let's. Okay. So let's go now to another scripture that talks about the anointing. Let's go over to Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4. Now, I'll give you about 5 minutes to find Zechariah. No, I won't. I won't give you that long. Zechariah chapter 4. All right? So let's look at Zechariah. Now, I'm only saying this because one of the definitions that I have for the anointing is the performance enhancer. The performance enhancer. All right? It's designed to take you to a level of performance that will distinguish you. Because this is what Jesus wants to do. God has put you in this earth so that you can provide a platform for other people to see that they would inquire about your God. He has provided that platform, and he's done it with you. So he's going to distinguish you, not so you can just say, oh, look who I am and so forth. The ultimate purpose of all godly leadership is to lead a person to Christ. Got it? You are a sign and a wonder. What do signs do? What do signs do? They point the way. And they're supposed to look at your life and you point the way to Christ. Got it? All right. So, if we look at this, Now, understand, this is a part of discipleship. Say discipleship. Now, once a person gets born again, that's one thing. And most of the church has gotten born again, and that was it. Well, we've heard some preaching and, you know, and people and, you know, sweating and handkerchiefs flying and towels, you know, and that's all right. But teaching is designed to grow you. It's designed to mature you, to bring you in to I can do all things through Christ. All right. Now, let's look at Zechariah. Now, I won't go through here, but you can read it yourself. He said, verse 3, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Let me define those. Not by might. That stands for army. Not by a natural army. Nor by power. That stands for human abilities. So it's not going to be by an army. It's not going to be by human ability, but it's going to be by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, that spirit that he's talking about is the anointing. Who art thou, O great mountain? For Zerubbabel, before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain. And he shall bring forth the headstone thereof, crying with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of the Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hands shall also finish it. It's a type of Christ. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. All right, let's see what this is saying. So it's saying that as we are going to start operating in this earth, that we're going to be operating in a power that is beyond a natural army. We're going to be operating in a power that is beyond natural human abilities. Now, just a glimpse of what that anointing can do for a person's life is found back in Daniel chapter 1. Come back there very quickly, please. Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. The children of Israel were in captivity. Three Hebrews and Daniel, the Bible comments about what God did with them. Verse 17, as for those four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. So notice how the anointing now is coming on them to distinguish them and make them better than anybody else that they're around. Look what it says in verse 20. And in all manner of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them how many times better? 10 times better than all the who? The magicians and the astrologers and all that were in the realm. So they knew more than anybody. Now, let's go over to Joel. And Joel, now Joel is again one of the minor prophets. Joel chapter 2. Because in the Old Testament, for the most part, the anointing was on prophets, priests, and kings. It came on individuals only for a special assignment. And that was the Old Covenant. But in the New Testament, it's going to be something different. He said, verse 23, be glad, chapter 2 and verse 23, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. Does anybody know what rain symbolizes? The anointing. That is exactly right. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the vat shall overflow with wine and oil. Somebody says that the former rain is a rain that it takes for evangelism. And the latter rain is a rain that it takes for beautification. That God is going to beautify the church in these last days. Now, I think that's what's coming now. As you recall, we've had people here before, and one man was, he taught, and then was demonstrating the glory of God. And you remember that some people had gold fillings that came in their teeth. Some lady, the lady had lost weight. I mean, this is all just sitting there. Now, what is happening? They're getting beautiful. Well, I'll leave that alone. Okay. So you can sit in here and get your hair did. All right. But that, no, I'm just kidding. I don't think we're going that far. Well, maybe. Amen. Hey, yes, maybe. Okay. That'd be something, wouldn't it? You come to church, you get your hair done. Lord, walk out of here. Amen. Well, that's what he's doing in some of the meetings. People who had lost hair, the hair is coming back or turning different colors or whatever have you. Now, this is all happening in meetings, because what is happening now is you have a realm up here called the eternal. And the eternal now is coming in and invading the temporal. That you're running out of time, just like I'd run out of water. You're running out of time. The earth is under a lease. And the closer the eternal gets, the more tribulation takes place. You follow what I'm saying? Because the very presence of God is coming back into the church, and it's prophesied. So what you're seeing is you're seeing heaven come to earth. And in heaven, there is no, you know, no missing teeth. And in heaven, are you following what I'm saying? So all of that you're seeing an invasion. And when people now start preaching on the glory, or as you see musicians start playing and praise and worship get so strong till people start getting healed and so forth, you're bringing in the presence of God. Eden symbolizes the presence of God. Okay, now, verse 25. And I'll restore to you the years that the locust has eaten, the cankerworm, the caterpillar, the pommel worm, my great army, which I sent or allowed upon you. And you shall eat plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God, which has done wondrously with you. And my people shall never be what? Ashamed. And you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God and none else. And my people shall never be what? Ashamed. Here it comes. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will do what? Pour out my spirit upon how much flesh? All flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall what? Prophesy. Your old men shall what? Dream dreams. And young men like Bill Winston shall see visions. All right. So in this, look what is happening. All flesh. So all of a sudden now, one of the first things that happened when people confessed Christ and got baptized, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit of God came that day on Pentecost and came down into that church environment, and all those people all of a sudden began to speak in a language that they never went to school to learn. Now, notice what the anointing did. It anointed them with a performance that went around the systems of the world and actually gave them a skill, a practical ability that they didn't have to go and learn over time. Okay, now, so let's keep going. So we see here now in the New Testament, in the church, everybody's going to have those spirits. Amen. All seven spirits are all the anointing. Let's go over to Luke's gospel, and Luke chapter 4. Now, why do you think it's one reason I'm teaching you on the anointing? How does faith come? Okay. Now remember what faith is. It's the anointing connector. Got it? Okay. That was a weak yeah. Okay, so here's Jesus now. He's starting his ministry. And look what happened. It says, verse 17, and there was delivered unto him a book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach what? The acceptable year of the Lord. Now that's the year of God's favor. That's the one that we talked about we're in right now. Okay, now, so here is Jesus, and notice that he had to be anointed to preach. There are people that are trying to preach without the anointing. And because of that, it's not removing any burdens or destroying any yokes. Are you following what I'm saying? So we have to be anointed. We have to spend time with God and get God's word and so forth, because I'm going to show you some things here that try to block the way to that anointing. So Jesus was anointed, and he preached and taught and healed and delivered and so forth and so on. Now you need this performance enhancer, because there's a note that I put down here. Satan fears the anointing more than anything in this earth. He fears the anointing. So he will do whatever he has to do to keep you from getting a hold of the anointing. Because it's the ultimate of everything. It's not something. It's, Catherine Coleman says, it's everything. Benny Hinn learned from Catherine Coleman. And you see the effects of his ministry. Now, let's go over to one more place. Let's go over to Acts chapter 10, please. All right. Have you got Acts chapter 10 yet?
Yes.
All right. This is Peter. He's preaching now, and he's preaching about the Messiah, Jesus. All right. And look what he says here in verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the who? Holy Ghost and with power. Who went about what? Doing good. Keep going. And healing some. Oh, okay. Healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Nothing can resist the anointing. It'll heal them all. All right. Now, so the attacks of the devil today is primarily the attacks on stopping the anointing. The anointing is going to become the biggest subject in the last days. Failure for a believer will simply come down to the question of who has allowed the anointing to be quenched in their lives. So now, when we look at this, we need to understand the power of that anointing. So let's go to 2 Kings, please, in chapter 13. 2 Kings and chapter 13. 2 Kings, chapter 13. Let me know when you get there. Verse 20. And Elisha died. Ooh, what had a preach right there. Now, Elisha came after Elijah. And Elisha was a servant to Elijah. You can pick up the anointing on another person's life by serving them. That's all I'm going to say about it. We're going to go into it. See, people have known this anointing. It says that Elisha died, and he had a double portion of Elijah's anointing. And they buried him, and the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming in of the year. And it came to pass, as they were burying a man, that behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man into the sepulcher of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, the man revived and stood up on his feet. Now, Elisha's not there, but his bones still have that anointing in them. Now you got to see this now. And this man who they threw on those bones was graveyard dead. But the bones remove burdens. I want you to see this. The problem has been in the church, the anointing. See, there are some spirits loose called Antichrist. Anti against Christ anointing. So these are anti against the anointing spirits that have been sent out. And one of them is strife. The anointing doesn't function well in an atmosphere of strife. Are we doing okay here now? I'll read you a couple more, okay? Because I believe you want to hear a couple more. See if you're in this number. If the enemy can get you to be fearful, if he can get you to be anxious, get you worried, how about get you in slander? In Psalm 101 and verse 5, it says, whoso privately, I'm talking about in your house, in the bathroom, slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. My Lord. Isn't that something? How the enemy will try to get us to talk about folks behind closed doors. Why? Cut off the anointing. It's after one thing, the anointing. The Bible says over in Ephesians, it says, one of Ephesians, you know, is a New Testament book of warfare. He says that grieve not the Holy Spirit. He said, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. But that which is what? For the use of edifying. How about gossip? Come on, run in your mouth about something you ain't got nothing, don't be just running your mouth about. Now, don't get mad at me. I'm just reading the Bible here. How about lying? Just lying. Come on, unforgiveness, bitterness. Come on, lust. Come on, slothfulness. I'm talking about things you can ask forgiveness for these things and so forth and so on. But try to get into a place where you're eventually getting out of that place. Okay? How about pride? Oh, have mercy. And disobedience, so forth and so on like that. It's amazing how David understood that anointing. Turn to Psalm 51 real quick. He understood that anointing. He knew that anointing. Paul said this, the love of Christ constrains me. What does the word constrain mean, somebody? It holds me back. The love for that anointing keep me from slapping you upside your head. Come on now, help me now. The love for that anointing. Come on. Are you following what I'm saying? Now, I know that's not you, but I just use that extreme example. Hallelujah. Look at verse 4. This is David now. Look how sensitive he is. David says, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when you speak and clear when you judge. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts you've made me to know wisdom. Purge me now with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, Lord, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear the joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me, Lord, a what? Clean heart and what? Renew a right spirit within me, O God. Cast me not away from thy presence. Watch this. And take not your Holy Spirit from me. Where did that take place? It took place when Nathan came to him. Nathan said, David, there was a man who came to town and he was visiting the king. And the king was going to treat him to a meal. Instead of king taking one of the lambs or goats from his own herd, he went and got one from a man who only had one lamb, one goat. He used it for milk to feed his family. But he got that goat and he killed that goat and fed the man. David, what would you do with a man like that? David said, you bring him to me and I will kill him. He said, David, the man is you. This came out of that repentance. He had gotten another man's wife. That's how David responded to God in terms of, take not your Holy Spirit. Don't take this anointing from me, Lord.
Yes, sir.
Let's see how that anointing came on David. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 6. Here's a man that came to the house. His name was Samuel. And he came to visit the house of Jesse. And he wanted to see Jesse's sons because the Holy Spirit told him to go there. And there was a man there he's going to anoint as a king. Now understand, he didn't know who this was. Verse 6. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on how tall he is. Hallelujah. But, excuse me, y'all, I got kind of carried away. Because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. That's why you just can't judge a person and they're doing some things wrong or so forth and so on. Don't just judge them. Jesus said, I judge no man by the flesh. God will show you the heart of a man. Because Paul was killing Christians. But God saw his heart. And he became one of the greatest apostles known to the world. Wrote over half of the New Testament. The Apostle Paul. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him to pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse made Shammah to pass by. And then he said, neither has the Lord chosen this. And again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all your children? And he said, no, there remaineth yet a youngest. And behold, he's out there keeping sheep. He's a musician. I'm just adding, can I add that? And Samuel said to Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down until he come hither. Boy, that's assignment-minded, isn't it? And he sent and brought him. Now he was ruddy and withal a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. Mm-hmm. And the Lord said, "Arise." Y'all know I just get carried away. I'm going to see David. You know, I see David. Hey, come. Arise and anoint him, for this is he. Now, I can guarantee you, he didn't look like he. He came in there, hey, yeah. Who, Samuel? Hey, what's up, Doc? What, hey, what's going on? Give us something. Yeah, what not? Just a musician. You know, musicians, they're different people. Now, when I say that, I mean musicians are creative, you know, and they just, but here's David, but he was the one God had chosen. And I'm telling you, you didn't choose him. He chose you because he saw your heart. And he chose you and anointed you. Say amen to that. So what did he do? Here's David. So he took something and he did something. And we, again, in the New Testament, it talks about it. So he took it in verse 13, and Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Now, the anointing never flows up. It always flows down. It's very significant. Very significant. Now watch this. Saul had been anointed king before. And the anointing had done things for him. But Saul was a people's choice. David was God's choice. Saul turned out to be just as crazy as a Beelzebub. And so now God is anointing somebody here because Saul lost it through disobedience. And so he's anointed David. And now David's, the anointing is taking over in his life. And so as it does this, let me just show you one more scripture because I want you to see this. Turn over to Psalm chapter 133, please. Psalm chapter 133. I taught on the anointing in churches before I taught on hardly anything. God taught me about that because my wife and I, we were out on the street. You know, she was playing the guitar and I was preaching and healing the sick. I mean, we weren't looking for a pulpit. We were looking to serve. And look what it says in Psalm chapter 133. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the what? Head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garment. Notice which way the anointing goes. Which way? Down, from top down. As the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descendeth upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord, what? Commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. So it's amazing when you had unity and that anointing flows, God will command blessings. So it flows down. Now, let me just show you this because I want to make sure we get this. 1 Samuel 24, please. 1 Samuel 24. All right. Now, there's a scripture that's found in Psalm 105. Just write it down, please. And verse 15. Touch not my anointed and do my prophets. Come on. No harm. All right. Look at verse 1. And it came to pass. Now, wait a minute. Let me give you a background. Saul is after David. Why? When David slayed Goliath and wiped out those Philistines, the song was made up, or a prophetic song came forth. Saul has slain 1,000, but David has slain 10,000. Well, what did that do to Saul? What happened to him? Envy and jealousy. What will envy and jealousy do for the anointing? Okay, it tries to knock that anointing out of your life. Okay, so the enemy tries to get you to be envious or get you to be jealous. Why? That's the Antichrist spirit. Verse 1. And it came to pass when Saul returning from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, behold, David is in the wilderness of Engedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepcotes, by the way, where was a cave. And Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said unto him, behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thy hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privately. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him. Notice what the anointing will do. It'll convict you. When you're going wrong, it'll tell you, Because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master. Look what he's calling Saul now. The Lord's anointed. Look at that now. Even though man doesn't accept him, David still respects him.
as God's anointed. Now, I'm talking about the preacher may be doing a little wrong, but there's a reverence that God still has. Say with me now. To stretch forth my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David stayed his servants with him with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. And David also rose afterwards and went out into the cave and cried after Saul, saying, "My Lord, the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. Now, if you go on down and look and see, if you could just read on down, verse 16, and it came to pass when David had made an end of speaking these words to Saul, that Saul said, "Is this thy voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And he said to David, "Thou art more righteous than I." Look what the Lord is doing now as David honors this man that was once God's anointed. Are you following what I'm saying? Let's just go to one more place. You can read it yourself. One more place. Let's go to Judges chapter 15. All right, Judges chapter 15. Judges chapter 16. Several places. What did you just tell me? 2 Kings 4. This is when the woman didn't have a son. And the man of God told her, this time next year, you're going to have a child. And she had one. But then the child started growing and one day went out in the field with his father. His father was out there plowing. And the son said, "My head, my head." And he went to his mother, put his head on his mother's lap, and he died. So notice, God bless him. The devil's trying to take the blessing. Oftentimes, when you come into a blessing of God, the enemy tries to come right behind it and tries to just, you know, whatever. But so they call, she said, she put him on the bed that the man of God laid on when he came through her place and went downstairs and told her husband, "Let's saddle the donkey. I'm going to see the man of God." Her husband said, "Well, it's not the new moon. It's not the Sabbath or anything." Now, he didn't even. Yeah, he was just so spiritually dense. And so she then took off to the man of God. The man of God saw her coming and told his servant, said, "Yonder the Shunammite." He said, "Run, see if it's well with her, if it's well with her husband, is it well with the child?" He went to see, and he said, "Is it well with you, well with your husband?" She said, "All is well." Okay, she's getting some action here. Okay. Well, she came to the man of God, and he saw that she was troubled. He saw it by the Spirit. So then finding out that this son had some kind of problem at the house, he took his staff and gave it to his servant Gehazi and said, "Now go and lay this on the boy." Well, he went and laid it on the boy, but nothing happened. Then came back the man of God, said, "Nothing happened." He went there himself, laid on the boy 7 times and got up. My point. Further down, when Naaman came and got his healing of leprosy from the man of God, he tried to get the man of God to take a gift for it, and the man of God said, "I don't want anything." So he rode off with it, but Gehazi got on a horse and started riding and caught up with him and said, "Hey, the man of God sent me here, said, just throw it out to me. He'll take it here." You get what I'm saying? Look, my point to you is, now you see why the anointing didn't work in his life. See, he was busy trying to build his own empire. And he had it in his heart. And that anointing flows through your heart. Not through your head. It flows through your heart. And I'm telling you, if you just build for Jesus, He's the head. Just you, what you do, do it all unto him. Say amen to that. And just watch God confirm you and so forth. So what happened? The man gave the stuff to the servant. And what happened to the servant? Anybody remember? He turned to be a leper. Leprosy came down on him. Why? Because the covering came off of it. Okay. Now, what am I telling you for that? That's not a good story to end on. But because this is good news. Say amen to that. Well, what is my point to you? Is the anointing is what the enemy is after. And over in Judges chapter 16 is where a man named Samson, the Spirit of the Lord would come on him, and he can take the jawbone of an ass and slay 1,000 men. One man. The anointing is a performance enhancer. Okay? But what happened with him is he was attracted too much to the world. And God is not taking that anointing and letting the world use it. He wants to use it for the furtherance of the kingdom. And I'm saying right now he'll anoint you if you're working somewhere, work for a company. He'll distinguish you, but it's all for the kingdom. Okay? Now, what am I saying? So he went to Gaza. And Gaza has to do with stronghold. So he went past a checkpoint, which was Timnath. And he went, Timnath means checkpoint, Hebrew. And now he's in Gaza, and Gaza is a stronghold. So anytime a stronghold comes in somebody's mind, they usually need somebody else to help pray with them to get this thing up. So what happened? He saw this woman named Delilah. And Lord have mercy. The enemy will always try to show you something that looks good. Say amen to that. Is it the right section or should I go over here this section?
Yes, sir.
But my point to you is that love not the world, neither the things that are in it. That doesn't mean you can't be blessed. It just means don't let those things get a hold of you to the point. And so what happened? Man, she started coming to him. She said, what's the source of your strength? And he started playing with her. Well, the source of it is if you tickle my big toe and so forth and so on. Well, he don't play with the world. Don't even play around with it. You know that you shouldn't be dealing with these folk or dealing with this stuff or that close to this. Stay away from it. Just back off and so forth, because pretty soon you're going to go past the checkpoint. Now, the checkpoint means the Holy Spirit, the anointing, is quickening and saying, oh, don't do that. Don't do that. But you can resist the anointing. You can say, I'm going to go this because I'm going to do this here tonight and get forgiveness in the morning. But that is not the attitude that you should take on these things. Am I preaching too much? Am I saying too much? So what happened? Let me come over here because there's somebody. But anyway, so what happens is that pretty soon he tells her what the secret is. Yeah. And she, while he was asleep on her lap, I'm talking about the church laying in the lap of the world, that she cut his hair. And when she did that, it broke the covenant. Amen. And when that happened, he thought he had his strength. Because you can't feel it while you're sitting there. Amen. See, he thought he had his strength as any other time, but when he rose up to go against the Philistines, the next thing that happened, he found he had no strength. So what did they do to him? They took him. The first thing they did was did what? Blinded him. What am I saying? He lost all revelation. And the thing that gives the church the most advantage is spiritual knowledge. Spiritual knowledge. So what happened next? He took him and they put him behind like an ox grinding wheat. And what are they doing? Now they're making a laughing stock out of a child of God. And I believe some of that is where the church has been. That we have not been that we had the anointing that was in the church, because the church had compromised so much that a lot of that anointing had lifted. But now it's coming back again. Because what had happened? While he was plowing or grinding, his hair was growing back. And then he came and repented, say, "Oh Lord." And I'm going to tell you, anytime you miss it from God, miss it, don't run from him. Run right back to him. Because he knew who you were and what you were like before you even knew who you were and what you were like. And so next thing, his hair grew back, his strength came back, and a little boy led him. The Bible says the little children shall lead us. And led him to the pillars, the key pillars of the whole arena. And he pushed those pillars, and those pillars fell in, and more Philistines died at that time than any time in his life. So he was to be a judge in Israel. So my point to you is that anointing is what the enemy is after. Don't let him get that anointing. That anointing is on your life. Now say this with me. Father, in the name of Jesus, create in me a clean heart, and renew the right spirit within me. I release anyone and everyone that has ever offended me, ever caused me shame, ever done me wrong. I release them now. I forgive them. In the name of Jesus. Now, Lord, I open myself to the anointing of God. Pour that oil on me now. And I thank you for it. And by faith, I believe I've received it right now, tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.